I appreciate the kind, humble prayer. As always, request a continued interest in your prayers. I call your attention to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. If the Lord will bless me this evening, and I feel very keenly at this moment the need of his assistance, I would like for us to think just for a little while about the relationship between our Lord and his natural family. Now, we preach quite often about the relationship between the Lord and his spiritual family. The Lord Jesus Christ was God manifest in human flesh, but he was manifest in human flesh. And according to the flesh, he was the descendant of Abraham, descendant of David. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ did not have a natural father. Joseph was only legally his father. But he did have a natural mother. And he had at least four half-brothers. The Lord Jesus Christ was virgin-born. Those other four boys were conceived and born in the normal manner. They were half-brothers to the Lord, but the Bible simply refers to them as his brothers. And since the Bible uses that simple language, it's safe for us to use that language. It's always safe to use the exact language that the Bible uses. And the Lord had at least three sisters. The Bible refers to his brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judah, and says, are his sisters, are they not all here with us? All requires at least three. So there were at least eight of those children. And while Joseph was not physically the father of our Lord, he was legally the father of the Lord, and Mary referred to him as your father. You remember when he was lost there in Jerusalem. When they found him, Mary said to him, your father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ took upon him such a body as we have, was born into this world, a tiny baby there in Bethlehem of Judea. Luke says that he increased, grew up, like other children, increased in knowledge and wisdom, knowledge and stature rather, wisdom and stature I guess it says, anyway, that's close, and in favor with God and man. Now, I can't entirely unravel that. The best I can do is quote it. There's a lot of scriptures like that. All I can do is quote it and just leave it there. But anyway, he grew up like any other child did. And growing up in that home, he had a natural relationship with Joseph and Mary and those four brothers and three sisters. And I believe that there are some lessons that we can learn from his relationship with that natural family. Some lessons, I believe, that are beneficial to us in our relationship with our own families. Now, here in this passage, Luke tells us in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee called Nazareth. Now, Nazareth was a bad place to live. There were some bad people that lived there. Nazareth had such a bad reputation that when Philip told Nathanael that they had found the Messiah and that he was from Nazareth, Philip wanted to know, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Are there any good people up there? You see, that city had a bad reputation. But there were a few good people there. The world is getting in a mighty bad shape. Our nation is getting in a mighty bad shape. But there's still some good people around, do you see? Now, there were still some good people there in Nazareth. There was still at least one Jewish maiden, one Jewish virgin there in the city of Nazareth, and one very honorable man. And this most blessed of all women lived in one of the worst of all cities. This angel comes to a virgin, a spouse to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." Now, we have no intention of doing with regard to Mary what some people do. There are those who worship Mary and refer to her as the mother of God. She was not that, but she was the mother of his human nature, do you see? It was by her that God brought him into this world. And this young, virtuous Jewish maiden was the most blessed woman that ever lived. This angel comes to her and says, "Blessed art thou among women." No other woman in the history of the world was blessed to be the mother of our Lord. And the angel comes to her and makes this announcement to her, says, "Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." God had first promised the advent of the Messiah in the very morning of time, there in Genesis 3:15. In the first record of the gospel, the God said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and he shall bruise thy head, but thou shalt bruise his heel." There in the very first prophecy of the Messiah, it was prophesied that he should be virgin born. Every human being that has ever been born into this world has been the seed of the man, except for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was the seed of the woman. He was virgin born. God manifest in human flesh. For hundreds of years, every expectant Jewish mother had hoped that this child of hers would be the promised Messiah. Now, the first prophecy of the Messiah was that he should be virgin, that he would be virgin born, but they had obviously forgotten that fact. But for hundreds and hundreds of years, they had waited, looked for the Messiah, expected that he should come. And now this most blessed of all women, here in this worst of all cities, or one of the worst of all cities, receives the news that she is to be the mother of the Messiah. And the angel says to her, "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. Now, bear in mind that this would place Mary in jeopardy of her very life. How could Mary ever explain this to anybody? Above all, how could she ever explain it to Joseph? Now, she was espoused to Joseph, but there is a difference between a Jewish espousal and an actual marriage. It's somewhat like our engagements, but not the same thing. It's much stronger than our present-day engagements. But they had not yet come together as husband and wife. And Mary had no idea. No idea how that she could explain this to anybody, much less explain it to Joseph. But this pure and honest and virtuous, God-fearing Jewish maiden trusts God, is submissive to God, and says, "Be it unto me according to thy word." Oh, if you and I today were more submissive to the will of God. You know, sometimes when things look dark, sometimes when we don't know what to do, which way to turn, we want the Lord to show us the end from the beginning. We want Him to show us how everything's going to turn out before we take the first step. But you see, she is willing to trust the Lord that the Lord is going to take care of it. Amen. And simply says to Him, "Be it unto me according to thy word." In Matthew chapter 1, we find Joseph's reaction to all of this. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Now put yourself in Joseph's place just for a moment. Here was this honorable, honest, noble man, as noble a man, as honorable a man as ever lived, who perhaps had thought that he would never find in Nazareth a woman that he wanted for his wife, but he had found this sweet and tender and pure little Jewish maiden. And he had chosen her for his bride. And can you imagine how very happy he was that here in the midst of this very wicked city, he had found such a pure and honorable person to be his bride. He has taken her to be his espoused wife. And they are looking forward to that time when they will actually be husband and wife. And she goes away and visits with her cousin Elizabeth in the mountains for 3 months. And when she comes back, he discovers that she is with child. Now, according to the law of Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 22, he had every right to take her out to the elders of the city to declare the condition, to take her to the gate of her father's house, and to call on the elders of the city to stone her to death. That's what it's talking about when he says to make her a public example. But the text says that he was not willing to make her a public example. Now, I believe that we can take that expression, not willing, in the very strongest way. He's just not willing. He'll have no part of it. No doubt he was heartbroken, but he loved her still. And Joseph, loving this little Jewish maiden the way that he did, though he is bound to have been absolutely devastated, would not raise his hand to injure her. It says he was not willing. Not willing to make her a public example. Joseph, her husband, her espoused husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. How could Mary ever explain anything different? You see, they had forgotten. They'd forgotten about the virgin birth aspect of this prophecy. They had been expecting the Messiah for years, but they had forgotten that. Mary was in such a dilemma. But do you see, when you can't help yourself, God comes to your rescue. Did you ever find yourself in that condition? You didn't know what to do. You didn't know which way to turn. Now, God helps us when we're not aware of the fact we can't help ourselves. Also, the Lord sent me a lot of times when I thought I could help myself. But there have been a lot of times He came to my rescue when I knew that I was lost. Knew there was nothing I could do. Mary was in such a dilemma. Joseph was in such a dilemma. And then at this very time it says, but while he thought on these things, how often did he think on them? I think he thought on it night and day, don't you? I have an idea it's the first thing on his mind in the morning, the last thing on his mind at night. He knew what his legal rights were and he wasn't that willing. He just absolutely would not have any part of that. But being a just man, if she was the way it looked like that she was, he could not take her to be his wife. And he was minded, inclined, to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David. You see, he reminds him, Joseph, I want you to remember, you're a son of David. Keep this in mind. I'm speaking to you on this basis. Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Joseph, this sweet and tender little Jewish maiden is every bit as virtuous as you ever believed that she was. Don't you worry about it, Joseph. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Took her under his roof, but knew her not as husband and wife, until she had brought forth her firstborn son. In all the history of the world, there was never a child ever born into a more healthy and pure home environment that our Lord Jesus Christ was born.
Amen.
God honored marriage and the family and the home by causing His Son to be born here into this world, into this pure and virtuous home. I read this verse and marvel at Mary and Joseph, at what restraint they manifest, what self-control, what virtuous people they must have been. Joseph must have been on an absolute emotional roller coaster. Can you imagine it? One moment he feels like he's found the most virtuous woman in this sweet and tender and pure little Jewish maiden. Here in this very wicked city he's found this one pure, virtuous woman. And he's elated that she's going to be his wife. Before long it appears that she is not at all what he thought that she was. And he's just absolutely crushed in the matter. And then before long, God sends an angel to him and announces that not only is she as pure and as virtuous as he ever believed that she was, but that she is the most blessed of all women. Still a woman. Still a sinner of Adam's race. Still in need of a Savior. You remember she said, "My soul doth rejoice in God my Savior." She needed a Savior just as much as anybody. But he discovers that she is the most blessed of all women. He was on a roller coaster. As noble and as honorable a man as he was, can you imagine? I don't think I can imagine how kind and tender and gentle that Joseph was with this sweet and tender maiden, his wife, who was to be the mother of his Savior. He knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. The time came very near that the child was to be born. And about that time there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife. God had prophesied the time. He had prophesied the place. He had prophesied the conditions of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Daniel, he had told us the time when he was to appear. There in Daniel chapter 9, when he lined out the 70 weeks, you remember. In Micah chapter 5, he had prophesied that he would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. But now Joseph and Mary were living in Nazareth, a considerable distance from Bethlehem. And it appeared that the Messiah was going to be born in the wrong place. And there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. I don't know how long Caesar had known that he was going to send out that decree that he needed some tax money. God knew it before Caesar did. You see, God knew exactly what was going to happen. God knew what he was going to do. And at just the right time, this decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And he required, I have an idea that it was because it would be better, easier to keep up with people if everybody had to go to their ancestral home. So Joseph and Mary went back to their ancestral home there to Bethlehem to pay their taxes. You see, the weeks and the months were rolling by, and the time had finally come, drawing nigh, and the time had come when it just wasn't advisable for a person in her situation to be traveling. But those Roman emperors wouldn't be denied. And he sent out the word, you've got to pay your taxes and you've got to go to your ancestral home to do it. And there, as the days pass, we find Mary and Joseph on their way right down there just to get there just in time. You see, they were just in the nick of time, but God had it timed all along. He knew exactly what he was doing. He told Micah, there in Micah chapter 5, verse 5, "And thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." They went down there, they paid their taxes, and they offered the sacrifice that they were required to offer there at the temple. Two turtle doves, over in Leviticus 12, it allowed them to offer two turtle doves or two young pigeons. And then they went back to Nazareth. And then in Nazareth, Matthew tells us when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, "Behold, there came wise men from the east of Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship there." You know, I've heard all my life about the three wise men. Did you hear about three wise men? Came to Jerusalem. All Jerusalem was concerned about these three wise men. Think about it. Jerusalem was the crossroads of the world at that time. Look on a map. If you wanted to go from Africa to Asia, you had to go to Jerusalem to start. If you wanted to go from Africa to Europe without getting on a boat, you had to go to Jerusalem to start. It was the commercial crossroads of the world. Gamaliel had a school there, Hillel had a school there, Shammai had a school there. There were wise men coming and going all the time there in Jerusalem. Do you think three wise men would have gotten anybody's attention? I doubt it. 300 wise men? Maybe. Now, there may have been three wise men, but I think there was a crowd of them. I think there were enough of them to get people's attention. And they came there. Herod heard about it, if you remember the story. Anyway, after they had heard, Herod says, Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the star, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy, and they followed that star. By the way, I wish I had time to get into that, but I don't have. They followed it, not from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. They had done been down there. They read Micah's prophecy. These were not pagan philosophers. These were Jewish doctors of the law. And when they saw Balaam's star, the star that Balaam prophesied, they knew that the Messiah had appeared, and they had gone directly to Bethlehem and couldn't find him. He is already gone. When they found the Messiah, they didn't find him in a manger. They found him in a house back there in Nazareth. And if you want me to after service, I can give you the proof that he was already back at Nazareth when they found him. But anyway, they followed this star, not from the east to Bethlehem, but from Jerusalem to Nazareth. And it says when they were come into the stable, no, when they were come into the house. When they would come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in the dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." And in these verses, I believe, we find the explanation of one of the reasons that those wise men came to Nazareth. Think about it. That night, God was going to speak to Joseph by this angel in a dream and instruct him that he should move, relocate from Nazareth, that he should go to Egypt, and he should live there until God sent him word. And Joseph was flat broke. Joseph didn't have any money. And God was going to require him to move entirely out of the country. How do I know that Joseph was flat broke? The Bible doesn't say that. No, it doesn't. The Bible does not say that Joseph was flat broke, but it clearly implies it. Essential evidence that Joseph was flat busted. How do I know that? I know that because when he went to Jerusalem and offered the sacrifice, he offered two young turtle doves. Now, under the law of Moses, the only person that could offer for that sacrifice two turtle doves or two young pigeons was a man who was so broke that he couldn't pay for a lamb. Go over there in Leviticus chapter 12 and it tells you that the only person that could offer that sacrifice was a man that could not pay for a lamb. How in the world did Joseph get that broke? He ought to have been able to save up a little money. How did he come to be that broke? You forgot. Over there in Luke chapter 2, it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This was April 16th. He had just paid his taxes. They had just cleaned him out. They didn't leave him enough to pay for one little lamb. And he got back to Nazareth. He was able to get back home, but he couldn't go any farther. And God is about to send an angel to him and say, Joseph, you got to go again. You just got back from Bethlehem broke, but now you got to move. You got to go to Egypt. But you see, before God sent that instruction, God had this crowd of wise men. I don't know how many there were. I don't know that there were 300, but I don't believe there's three. I believe that there were enough of them that they could come there to Nazareth and finance Joseph's relocation into Egypt without really missing it. You see, that's what they were doing there. They were way off over there in the east, and it wouldn't bother them. They had plenty. And they started on their way, and they got there to Nazareth just in time to present the Lord Jesus with gold and frankincense and myrrh. And within hours, God speaks to Joseph and says, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. Amen. Now, sometimes God requires some very difficult things from you. Amen, but He'll never require anything from you that He doesn't provide you a way to meet what He's commanded you to do. But even at that, think about the faith that it required on the part of Joseph just to pick up in the middle of the night, that night, and just to head out toward Egypt. I pastor a church in Mississippi, 400 miles away. I pastor another church there at home, which gives me a good excuse not to move to Mississippi. But do you know, I was called to Mississippi a little while before they called me there at Smoky Mountain Church. And I discussed with my wife moving to Mississippi. She said, that's all right, you go right ahead. I don't think I need to explain the rest of that conversation to you. But here were two people that the angel of the Lord appears to them in the night and says, arise and flee into Egypt and be thou there until I bring thee word. And they didn't even wait till morning. Mary and Joseph are not people to be worshipped. They were sinners just like you and I are. But I tell you, I honor the memory of those two good people. And I like sometimes to stop and think about what good people they were. I don't believe that the Lord would have selected two mean people for the Lord to be born into their family. Now, they were sinners.
sinners just like you and I are. But these were two of as honorable people as you would ever care to read about. In the book of John, we find a little bit more about the relationship between the Lord and His mother. John chapter 2. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and His disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto them, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Now, Mary was really out of place. She had forgotten her place. She began to instruct the Lord and tell the Lord what to do. Now, the Lord set the matter straight right quick. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Now, He set the matter straight, but she accepted the rebuke immediately, and His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever He saith unto you, don't listen to me. She started telling Him what to do. He called her up short. You see, those people that have the idea that Mary has some special influence over the Lord, they need to read this text, you see. He called her up short. Woman, what have I to do with thee? But she accepted it. His mother saith unto the servants, listen, don't pay any attention to me. Whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. You listen to Him, don't listen to me. But now, bear in mind, I don't want to challenge her unnecessarily. You see, this had been her little boy for all those years. And it was natural for her to speak openly and freely to him. She had been speaking openly and freely to him for some 30 years. Now then, his public ministry was beginning. And all it takes from him is just this one comment. And she steps aside. I love to stop and think about that good woman. Not to worship her in any sense. Not in any sense. She was a sinner as much in need of a Savior as anybody. But what a blessed person she was. The blessed, most blessed of all women. You know, the Lord doesn't need me. Doesn't need you. He could do without every last one of us. But do you know, there was a time He needed Mary. When He was born as a tiny baby, took upon Him such a body as we have. He needed her. And while I would not in any sense worship that good woman, yet I appreciate her for what she did for my Lord.
Amen.
You see, I can't do anything for Him. He doesn't need me.
Oh, that's right.
But He needed her.
Amen.
And I appreciate her for what she did for Him. She bathed Him, nursed Him, changed His diaper when it needed it, held Him, held my Lord in her arms. She picked Him up when He fell and barked His knees. She consoled Him when His younger brothers picked on Him. And they did. They picked on Him. How do you know that, Harold Hunt? Because His brothers were just like you and me.
Amen,
he was not a sinner, but they were. Let me ask you, in your family, was there perhaps one of the children that was better behaved than the others? In most families, if there's more than one child, generally there's one that's better behaved than the others, and one that doesn't get into trouble near as often as the others, and those that get in trouble all the time always resent that one that doesn't get into trouble.
Amen, brother. That's right.
And did you ever notice it?
Yeah.
That those that are always getting into trouble want to get that other one in trouble?
Yeah.
And it bothers them because they think he's setting a bad example. Let me ask you, if it bothered you to have a brother that didn't get in trouble near as much as you did, how would you think it would make you feel if you had a brother that was perfect? Suppose you had a brother that never did get into trouble. Now, he wasn't self-righteous about it. He just didn't do anything wrong. Let me ask you, what would you do to him? You'd beat up on him. That's exactly what you'd do. You'd do the very best you could to get him into trouble. I tell you, that good woman had her hands full. But among other things, she had 8 children without a washing machine. Didn't have a microwave. Those children, 8 of them, well, they must have been just like stair steps. And she took care of those children and took time to take care of our Lord. Now, one reason I know that those boys picked on him, first off, they were sinners just like you and me, and they react just like we do. But let me read it to you. In John chapter 7, here's after they're already grown. He's over 30 years old, so they weren't children. They were grown men themselves. In John chapter 7, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, now the Jews want to kill him. And here's what his brothers say to him. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, down there where they wanted to kill you, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and himself seeketh to be known openly. If there's anything to you, don't keep this thing secret. Go down there where all those other people are. If thou do these things, show thyself unto the world. For neither did his brethren believe on him. If they were picking on him when they were 20, 25, 30 years old, they had been picking on him all the time, don't you see? Would not worship her for anything in this world. But I appreciate that good woman for what she did for my Lord. You know, Mary was the only person in all this world that was the mother of our Lord, of his human nature, that is. But she occupied to him the relationship that every mother in this congregation has to your own children. And do you know, I believe that one of the greatest tragedies in America is the fact that America has lost sight of the nobility of that high and lofty office of wife and mother. I sold life insurance for some 24 years, and in filling out applications for insurance, I had to put down the occupation of the people. And sometimes when I was filling out the application for insurance on a wife, I'd ask if she worked, what is your occupation? And she'd say, I'm just a housewife. You know, nobody would say, I'm just a brain surgeon. Just a nuclear physicist. But I hear people every now and then say, I'm just a housewife. There's a saying I used to hear quite a lot when I was a boy. I don't hear it very often except when I hear myself say it, because I come over to it pretty often. It's a favorite saying of mine. There's a saying that the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world.
That's right.
Now, somebody might say, well, Brother Hunt, that's the way it used to be. No, that's the way it's always been. And that's the way it always will be, for better or for worse. The great tragedy in America is the fact that American families and homes are falling apart at an unprecedented rate. And when the families and homes in America fall apart, the way they're falling apart here in America, you cannot pass enough laws, you cannot set up enough programs to hold this nation together. The family and the home is the oldest institution this world knows anything about. God set up the family and the home there in the very morning of time. And that is the cement that holds civilization. Amen. All over the world. That is the cement that holds civilization together. There has never been a little boy that ever had a closer and more tender relationship with his mother than our Lord did. You see, among other things, he did not have a sinful nature to hinder that relationship the way that you and I do. And oh, how very close, how very tender he was with that good woman. And when even the disciples forsook him and fled, you remember the night before that, the night that he was betrayed, that he told the disciples that all ye shall be offended because of me this night. The time's going to come right away when every last one of you is going to take off and run. Matthew 27, verse 55. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. Pardon me. Among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James and Joses. Now, James and Joses were two of his brothers, so if she was their mother, then she was his mother as well, do you see? Now, the Bible is very careful to let us know who she was, but not to give her honor more than is necessary, do you see? So very often it gives us enough information to know who it was without putting her on some kind of a throne. Many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. Then in chapter 28, verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. You know which Mary it's talking about. You see, it's very careful to let us know that she was there. But God knew that there were going to be people who would make a god out of her. So the Bible uses this very careful language in referring to her. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, the disciples had already run off. But Mary Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Mary his mother, were there very early in the morning when the men folks took off running. When the men folks took off running, the women were there just as close as it was safe to be. Think about it. Let's back up just for a moment. There in Pilate's hall. Do you remember when they took him there to the temple for the dedication, Luke chapter 2? Simeon spoke to them. Simeon spoke to Mary and Joseph. Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed, shall be, but may be revealed. Sometimes I like to close my eyes and, in the privacy of my own mind, travel back over the ages and stand there in Pilate's hall and see them as they brought out my Lord. They had taken a whip and beat him. In Isaiah, the Lord said, Isaiah was speaking by way of prophecy, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked out the hair. They caught his beard and jerked it out by the clumps. He said, I gave my back to the smiters. They took that whip and they plowed his back. They spat in his face. They buffeted him. They shoved him back and forth. They smote him in the face. Isaiah said his visage was so marred more than man, and his form more than the sons of men. They had beat him in the face till he hardly looked like a man. There's a note of sarcasm when Pilate turns to him and says, behold the man. In other words, he's saying, does this, what you see here, does this look like a man? He was beaten until Isaiah said he didn't even look like a man. And Pilate threw out the challenge. What shall I do then with Jesus? And that crowd cried out, crucify Him. Crucify Him. You know, that crowd was the very best that mankind could produce. Think about it. Jerusalem was the very crossroads of the world. It is significant that the Lord was crucified at Jerusalem rather than being crucified in a clearing in some jungle by a bunch of half-crazed, half-naked savages. Do you see, they had had the law of Moses for 1,500 years. They had had Greek philosophy for generations. They had had Roman government, which produced the best system of law that man could produce. This was the age of the classic philosophers. The very crossroads of the world. The very best specimen of mankind that humanity could produce. And Pilate put the question to them. What shall I do then with Jesus? Let me paraphrase that. You see, this was God manifest in human flesh. He was saying, if you could get your hands on God, if God stood before you in the form of human flesh to where you could get your hands on Him, if you could get your hands on God, what would you do with Him? And the very best that mankind could produce answered back, if we could get our hands on God, we'd kill Him. I tell you, if that doesn't send a chill over you, it ought to. This was the very best that mankind could produce. And they say, if we could get our hands on God, we'd kill Him. Crucify Him, they said, crucify Him. The point that I'm getting to is this. Mary, standing there in that crowd. This was the Son of God up there before her. But to Mary, that was her little boy. It's her little boy. Simeon said it 33 years before. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. My wife and I reared 4 children. And I tell you, when those children suffer, I suffer. And if I could take their place, I'd take their place. And I have a little boy, 6'4", 34 years old. My little boy, he'll be my little boy when he's 60 years old if I'm still around. And I can tell you, when my little boy suffers, Daddy suffers. When that little boy suffers, Mama suffers. You mothers, suppose that was your little boy up there. I said I wanted to preach about the relationship between the Lord and His natural family. Suppose that was your little boy. Suppose you looked up out there at him and you remembered all the times you'd bathed him, you'd nursed him, you'd picked him up when he fell and barked his knees. You'd consoled him when his brothers had ganged up on him. And there he was, beaten almost to a pulp. They had plowed his back. They had spat in his face. They planted the crown of thorns and put it on his brow. The little rivulets of blood ran down through the sweat of the spit. They had beaten him till you couldn't even recognize him if you didn't know who it was. And Pilate says, what shall I do then with Jesus? And all of these people standing around you, holler, kill him, kill him, kill him. I don't know whether that statement from Simeon came to mind or not, but the prophecy was fulfilled there at that hour. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. They beat him. They compelled him to carry his cross. He stumbled under the load. Then they compelled one Simon a Cyrenian to carry it the way he had been beaten. It's a wonder he could even walk. much less carry the cross. And they took him there to Calvary, and they drove the nails through his hands and his feet. Let me ask you, how much did that hurt? You know how much it hurt? Much as it would hurt you. You see, he was verily God, but he was verily man. They drove the nails through his hands and his feet. Lifted the cross with him on it and no doubt dropped it down into the hole they had prepared. I can't imagine that they were gentle. And there he was hanging on the cross. And hanging on the cross, he looked down at the foot of the cross. The disciples run. These brave, macho men, we'll fight to the death. We'll die with you, but we'll never deny you. They took off and run. But not his mother. Not his mother. This was her little boy. It's her Savior. Her God. But to her, it was still her little boy, do you see? And she still had this mother's love for him. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his own home. All of time and eternity revolves around that one moment of time there at Calvary when the Lord Jesus suffered and willingly yielded up the ghost, died, paid our sin debt. In that one moment of time, he for all time and eternity satisfied our sin debt before God and guaranteed the salvation of all the untold millions of the family of God. But the Lord would not die, did not die, until he had seen to it that his mother was taken care of. Think about it. In the very hour of his death, our precious Lord, who had this love of a child for his mother, had such concern for this good woman that had taken care of him when he was just a little fellow, had such concern for her that he saw to it that arrangements were made for her. Now, he could have asked God, he could have done that from heaven. But you see, this was a relationship of this man with his mother, and he was seeing after her and commended her into the care of John. I don't know what that says about his brothers and sisters. If that one woman could take care of 8 kids, surely the 7 kids that were left could take care of one woman. But the Lord committed his mother into the care of John. And when he had done that, when he had made arrangements to take care of his mother, then very shortly thereafter, he cried out with a loud voice, bowed his head, yielded up the ghost. I thank you.